Tonight is Wednesday night, October 29th, Rosh Chodesh Cheshvan. This is the Women's Mishnah Share. We'll be getting the seventh parak of Masechet Brachot.
Okay, as we pointed out, the Mishnah in the Mishnah, the Brachot, are divided up along the following topics. The first three topics, first three prakim rather, focus on Kriyat Shema and their brachot. The next two, the fourth and the fifth, discuss Tfilah, davening. The sixth, which we focused quite a bit on last year, dealt with what we call Birchot HaNehenim, the principles which dictate what bracha you make when you eat something. When do you make a borei kriyat? When do you make a borei kriyat adama? This particular parak, the seventh parak, focuses on the only bracha which is of a biblical nature. The only bracha which, according to the majority of Rishonim, is mandated according to Torah law, and that is Birchat HaMazon. To recite the bracha after you eat a meal, as we sing in our benching, V'achalta V'savata U'veirachta. You will eat, you will be satiated, and you will be obligated to recite Birchat HaMazon. All other blessings, every other bracha that we've learned about in Masechet Brachot, are of rabbinic nature, with the exception, according to the Ramban, we will see a little later as we begin, as we do one of the Gemara Sugyos, the Ramban believes that a pasuk, which will be used in our parak, will also launch another bracha, which is of biblical origin, and that is Birchat HaTorah, the blessings to be recited prior to immersion in Torah study. But we will get to the Ramban a little later. Everybody else believes that there is only one bracha midoraita biblically required, and that is Birchat HaMazon. What our Mishnah will do is begin its discussion of Birchat HaMazon in a little unusual fashion, and not talk about Birchat HaMazon itself, but rather what we call Zimun. When you have a group of at least three people, and there will be discussions of groups of three, groups of ten, women, groups of three women, mixed company, all of the parameters of Birchat HaMazon and Birchat HaZimun are discussed in this particular parak. So that's where we're going to begin right now. So the Mishnah says, Shlosha she'achlu ke'achat chayavim lezamein. Three people who are eating together are obligated to recite Birchat HaMazon through Zimun. Shlosha she'achlu ke'achat chayavim lezamein. Three people who are who eat together are obligated to recite Zimun. Bench the Zimun. Now the way Zimun takes place today is not at all the way the Mishnah is going to elaborate. What we do today is when you have at least three people present, the leader who is honored to lead the benching says, Rabotai Nivareich, you answer, Yehi Shem Hashem Mevarach Mi'atav Yad Olam. He says, Nivareich She'achalnu Mishalo, and you answer, Baruch She'achalnu Mishalo V'tuvo Chayin. And then everybody proceeds to recite Birchat HaMazon themselves. That's not what the Mishnah has in mind. The Mishnah, when it says Chayavim L'Zamein, it means that when there are three people present, the leader who triggers the whole thing, Rabotai Nevarech, says the entire Birchat HaMazon out loud, and everybody else just listens and answers Amen. That's the way Sephardim still do it, Ad HaYom HaZeh. Real Sephardic Jews. But when the Mishnah talks about Zimun, it mandates that we do not recite Birchat HaMazon ourselves, but we rather take the preferred route of having one person recite the whole Birchat HaMazon, everybody else just listen. We're going to talk about that, whether the first paragraph or the end of each paragraph. We'll talk about that. That's another important Ramban, and it'll take us back to a Mishnah in the first paragraph of Masechet Brachot for a second. Now, this system where you have one person reciting the Birchat HaMazon and everybody else just listening has a downside as well. And I'll illustrate it in the following fashion. How many people in this room make kiddush themselves on Friday night? How many people make their own kiddush? Okay. And how about the rest of you? How do you fulfill your obligation of kiddush? Shomea ke'oneh. One of the most important principles that we've discussed 50,000 times. When you listen, it's as if you've said it. That principle is available for mitzvot of speaking. There is a mitzvah to read the Megillah. No mitzvah to hear the Megillah. The mitzvah is to read the Megillah. Well, most of us don't read it. We don't know the truck. We don't know the whole thing by heart. So we listen to the Baal Koreh, and when the Baal Koreh reads the Megillah, we listen, we discharge our responsibility. And this works by every single mitzvah of dibur. Every single one. Let's assume you have to light candles on Friday night. You and somebody else. The person doesn't know how to say the bracha or is lazy. One of you can recite the bracha, lehadlik ner shel Shabbat. The other person just listens. No problem. There are only two exceptions to the rule, where the principle of Shomea Ke'oneh does not work. Birchat HaMazon and Tfilah. If let's assume only two of you are available, two people are reading together. One of you knows the text, and the other one does not know the text. So what would you like to do? Sit next to the person who knows the text. The person will say the whole Birchat HaMazon out loud, right? They'll say, Hazan et ha'olam, Baruch atah Hashem Hazan et ha'kol, and you'll just listen. The halacha is that you have not fulfilled your mitzvah. That's not the... No. That's a different shir. That was longer than that. The halacha is that you have not discharged your responsibility. The principle of Shomea Ke'oneh does not exist by Birchat HaMazon. The only way in which someone who is incapable of benching themselves can fulfill their obligation of Birchat HaZimun is if there are three people. Three people create a Zimun. Now one of them will take the lead and recite the entire Birchat HaMazon out loud. But if there are only two people available, there is no such thing as Shomea Ke'oneh by Birchat HaMazon.
What's there
enabled? I'm gonna try to propose a rationale. Let's say, first let me give you the other illustration. Tfilah. Dab. Let's assume somebody doesn't know how to dab. So they can't come to your living room, and you will daven Shmona Esrei a little louder so that they can hear you. And they'll stand there with you. Just listen to everything you say. They will not discharge their obligation of daven. The only way that somebody can fulfill their obligation of tefillah is if you come to a minyan. If you listen to the chazan say the entire davening, under those circumstances, an individual does not have to daven. and can fulfill their obligation of Daven by listening to every single word of the Daven. In our context, in Ashkenazic shuls, we don't even enable people to do that because the chazan doesn't say every word out loud. Only the repetition. What about Birchot Shema? What about everything else? In Eidot HaMizrach, in real Sephardic shuls, the chazan, like we say, from the time the chazan gets up until the end of the davening, every single word is out loud. And that's the way it was done initially. Why? To enable the overwhelming majority of the people who were probably ignoranticized, not because they wanted to be, they never had any education. There was no such thing as a printing press. Nobody had a sidur. Nobody. So how do you expect anybody to remember the whole davening by heart? It was unreasonable to expect it. So you had a handful of individuals, or maybe one in each community, who knew it. He was the hired gun. The hired chazan, he davened the whole davening out loud. But just to allow the principle of shomei akona, just listen to one other person, it's not available by davening. So you ask, why is this particular principle not available by davening? So one suggestion is, they don't want people to be lazy. And they wanted you to make an effort to what? To learn the text. They wanted you to learn the text. How to daven and how to bench. Why do they want the text? Why do they want you to know the text of Tefillah and Berachat HaMazon? Because Tefillah, in its purest sense, is a biblical obligation. Everybody has to daven once a day. Three times, that's forbidden. Morning, night, that's forbidden. But the essence, the core of tefillah is a biblical requirement. And as we just said, Birchat HaMazon is a biblical requirement. Since they represent two of the 613 mitzvot, two of the 248 positive commandments, the Chachamim apparently wanted to encourage people to become a little more familiar with the text. So if you knew that you could not recite Birchat, if you could not fulfill the mitzvah of davening unless you went to shul, 6:15 tomorrow morning. 6:15 tomorrow morning. Not easy when you have little kids in the house to watch. Or anything, or any of you put out little kids now to make sure that you hear it. 6:15 in the morning. How could you avoid having to come to shul in order to discharge your biblical obligation? Get to know yourself. And daven yourself. If in order to recite Birchat HaMazon you have to be encouraged to learn it yourself, otherwise, what are you going to do? No bread. Don't eat any bread for the rest of your life. Because the minute you eat bread, you have to recite Birchat HaMazon. Always having a meal. Exactly. Imagine 6:20 this morning, you invited people over for breakfast. Before you go to work, have breakfast. Are you going to serve French toast? Oh, a bit of water, a bit of veg. And then one guy will recite Birchat HaMazon. Not terribly inviting. Therefore, it serves as an inducement for people to make the effort to struggle to at least be aware of the text. So when the Mishnah says, Shlosha she'achlu ke'achat, number one is that the medium of discharging someone else's responsibility is available to you when there are three people. Plus, it's obligatory. You have to bench in such a fashion. Chayavim lizamei. So if all of us sat down for a lunch or for a dinner and we ate bread, we would not enjoy the right to bench ourselves. We must bench the zimun. We must. And now, on the next, we're going to learn a lot of, we're going to see, as we always do, learn some of the sugyot, what happens if you have to go to work. Right?
Yeah.
I'm not waiting for you.
Right, I gotta go.
Well, we'll see. What happens when part of the core of the three or the ten says, I can't wait for you, what are we going to do? Or everybody's ready to go, and this one person wants to have another piece of cheesecake for dessert. Means everybody's got to wait for you until you finish. So there will be a Gemara which tells us how to conduct ourselves when some of the group are ready to recite Brachat HaMazon, and the others are not ready. We'll see how to handle that. But first is Shlosha She'achlu Ke'achat Chayavin Lezameh. You must follow the procedure which we call Zimun. Zimun means to have the introductory Rabotai Nevareich proves that the reader, the person on it, says the whole text out loud and everybody must answer Amen. Must answer Amen at the end of each bracha. And here is another distinction between Shomea Ke'oneh and Zimun. Rambam tells us in Perek Aleph of Hilchot Berachot, Rambam tells us that there are two ways to fulfill a regular bracha without saying it yourself. Two different ways. One is to listen to the bracha being said by someone else. Let's assume, go back to Kiddush, Friday night. There are two ways to be Yotzei Kiddush. One is to listen to whoever's reciting it, from the beginning till the end, have in mind to discharge your responsibility via listening from beginning to end, and that's it. You don't have to answer on that. Just listen to every word, beginning to end, and have in mind that I want to be yotzei the bracha, and the person who's reciting it has in mind to discharge your responsibility. Alternatively, if that's too complicated, just listen and answer Amen. Just answer Amen. If you say Amen, you don't have to have in mind to be Yotzei, he doesn't have to be on the most to you, just answer Amen. Either alternative is available for you when it comes to the principle of Shomea Ke'oneh. Either you have in mind, and you listen from beginning to end, or you just answer Amen to the end of the bracha. By Zimun, those two options are available. You must answer Amen at the conclusion of Hazana Takol, Ala Aretz Ala Mazon, Bonei Barach Alav Yerushalayim Amen, and Umikotub Le'olam Ayach Hasreinu. You must answer Amen. If you don't, it's considered as if you didn't bench. Even though you listen to the whole thing from beginning to end. Why? I don't have a good reason. I don't have a good explanation. The way I just formulated this law, based on the opening line of this Mishnah, is the way it is coded by the Rambam, by Shulchan Aruch, without any dissent. Everybody agrees that that's the way to do it. One guy says the whole Birchat HaMazon, everybody else just listens. And yet, everybody knows that we don't do that. Everybody knows that we don't do that. We only do the Birchat HaZimun, the Rabotai Nevareich, the introduction. Then when it comes to the benching, what happens? Everybody just mumbles and jumbles to themselves. What precipitated that change? It's a very recent change. Very recent. As I said, not the Rambam in the 12th century, not Karo in the 16th century, not the Magen Avraham in the 18th century. Nobody heard his friends. The Mishnah Berurah, the Chavetz Chaim, who has been printed, on the Mishnah Berurah, on the Shulchan Aruch, writes that it already became Nahug in his community, that at the beginning of the 20th century, it's already been hung, everybody says it themselves. why? And he comes up with this explanation, which is, I just don't understand it. It's too difficult for people to listen attentively throughout the whole Birkat HaMazon. It's too difficult to sit for 5 minutes and listen to the guy say, and you're going to lose your attention, and therefore you won't be able to. Better say it yourself. That's the reason. I find that a little difficult, because when it's time to read the Megillah on Purim, it takes about 40 minutes to read the Megillah. 40 minutes. No one ever said that you cannot be Yotzei, because you better read the Megillah yourself, because otherwise you're not going to be able to concentrate. To daven on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, right? You're allowed to, even today, when we have Sidurim, on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, you're allowed to listen to the Chaz. If he said the Chazar HaShat of the Musaf, he says the whole thing out loud. That takes about 3 hours on Yom Kippur. And that's okay. Concentrate and listen to the Chaz for 3 hours. Just listen to everything he says. You can fulfill your obligation of davening Musaf on Yom Kippur. But to recite Brachat HaMazon for 4.5, 5, 6 minutes, for some reason the Mishnah Berurah says you can't. I just don't understand. I don't think he invented it. That was his excuse, noticing a change in the behavior which he noticed in Eastern Europe. But no one else has given us another explanation. Why did the practice change? In Eidot HaMizrach communities, it did not change. It did not change. I taught for 8 years in the Syrian school in Hillel, in Deal, New Jersey, and whenever they benched, that's exactly the way they did. One kid got up and said Brachat HaMazon. Everybody was silent, listened to him say the whole Brachat HaMazon. He answered, Amen, 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 and that is it. That's the end of Brachat HaMazon. So just be aware of the fact, the opening line of the Mishnah, Shlosha She'achlu Ka'achat Chayavin Lizamein, are obligated to recite Birchat HaMazon. How? Through Zimun. Zimun is to be defined exactly the way I just described it. Now, the rest of the Mishnah, the majority of the Mishnah, goes on a tangent, as Mishnayot and Gemara often do. They just, and we're going to learn to learn them, because they're important, goes on to discuss that if the group or one of the group are eating certain foods which are prohibited, you are not permitted to engage in the Zimun practice. Okay? So that's what's going to happen. The Mishnah is going to now spend time and identify X number of items, which if this were consumed, there is no Zimun to be recited. No Zimun. And then there's going to be a Machlokes, the Rambam and the Raivik, whether it means no Birchat HaMazon or just no Zimun. So let's take a look at the Mishnah. Mm-hmm. Even if there are 50 people there. Correct. That's correct. Let's take a look. Okay. In order for me to present it in a more intelligent fashion, a more rational fashion, I want to start with line 4, which specifically tells us of things that cannot be done, and then go back to lines 2 and 3, which are spin-offs of lines 4, which you can recite Zimun. So you'll see why I'm going to do this in a few minutes. You'll see why. Maybe not tonight, but in a couple of hours from now. We're in line 4. Ochal tevel. If somebody ate bread made with grain, that I've identified as tevel. Tevel is grain from which trumot and ma'asrot, the tithes that you're supposed to give to a Kohen and a Levi, have not been taken off. So you are a farmer, a pyre, that's a farmer in Yiddish, a pyre, and you bring in your grain, You're supposed to give 2% to a Kohen, right? To Charlie Walden. You're supposed to give him 2%. You're supposed to give 10% to a lady. 10% to a lady. And 10% you're supposed to separate and take with you to Yerushalayim and eat it there when you come to Yerushalayim for Shalosh Megalim. So let's assume you have not given, taken off the 2% for the Kohen. That grain is called Tevel. And if you eat Tevel, there is a death penalty imposed by heaven for eating such grain. It's called Mitah B'dei Shemayim, it's a Pasuk in the Chumash. You're not allowed to eat grain or fruits from which Trumot and Ma'asrot have not been given. So now, one of the three dudes, not all three, one of the three dudes ate Tevel. One of the three people ate Tevel. Says the Mishnah, Ein Mizamni. There is no Zimun. Can anybody tell me why? Think of the words and say it a little sharply. You're on the right track. Think of the words of the introductory Zimun. Before we start singing Baruch Hashem, think about the Zimun Bracha, which introduces the Zimun, but the Birkat HaMazon. What do we say? Forget that Yishim Hashem Mavarach, it's a nice little puzzle. What is the essence of the Zimun? Nivarech She'achalu Mishalom. Let us bless the good Lord who we have eaten of his food, Mishalom, from his food. The presumption is, if you can eat mine, I can eat yours. She'achalu, we all ate. Even though we didn't share, in theory, we didn't share. You brought your peanut butter and jelly sandwich. You brought your tuna sandwich. You brought your rice wheels and cottage cheese. Right? You didn't share anything. You didn't share anything. But in theory, at least, you have the opportunity to share. So you can say, She'ochalnu, we ate. But if somebody ate tevel, you can't eat. Why can't you eat it? Because I'm a good boy. I don't eat the tevel. So even though you're eating tevel, I can't say I ate from you. I can't.
Can a
Kohen eat tevel? That's a machlokes rishayim. It's a different question. Just to give you a regular. Okay. Most would say that it's an interesting case. Interesting case. What the question revolves around is, why are you not allowed to eat tevel? Is tevel a separate isur, in which includes a kohen? Or is tevel asur, because it's a mixture of truma and kohen? Now a kohen is allowed to eat truma and kohen, so then he should allow to eat tevel. That's a minority opinion. Most believe that tevel is a separate independent isur, and a kohen is not allowed to eat it. We'll work with that tonight. Okay? So the Mishnah says, Achal Tevel. If you eat Tevel, you can't have Zimun. You cannot have Zimun.
What?
Yes.
What's the meaning of the word Zimun?
Lizameh means to join, right, it means, it literally means to invite. It means to join together. Chayavim are obligated to join together for the purpose of Berachas HaMazon. And they cannot bench themselves. They're not allowed to bench themselves. They have to bench the Zimun.
How are you going to know whether someone's separated?
Okay. Obviously, if we didn't know, we did not talk about it. But he's advertising it. Right? I'm eating tevel. He just said this. That's all. That's the fact. Or you actually saw him. You saw him go to the field, right? Cut the grain, make it into bread, and never take off 2% for the kohen. You saw him do it. That's all. And it makes no difference. You'll learn very soon that in the cases of the Mishnah and Gemara, reality plays no role whatsoever. It's principles that we're trying to establish. Now, why would anybody... This is principles. Okay, halacha, lamasa, this is probably never going to happen. But maybe it's possible. If you didn't know, of course you would say Zimun, because you think the guy is eating a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, how am I supposed to know you? That's not the issue, of course. Now, so that heaven. Now, I want to read with you a Tosafot, because Tosafot crystallizes this particular halakha. Please look at Tosafot. For those of you who have not seen Tosafot the first time, it's on over here on the bottom, underneath the Gemara. And the caption is, Achal Tevel Ein Mizamnin Olav. Achal Tevel Ein Mizamnin Olav. That's the Tosafot that we're going to focus on. Achal Tevel Ein Mizamnin Olav. So Tosafot says, Tema, I'm perplexed. That's the way Tosafot asks a question. Tosafot's going to challenge our Mishnah. De'amah be'erchin, the Gemara says in Masechet Erechin, Hakol mitztarfin lezimun. Everybody can count to a zimun. Kohanim, Leviim, and Yisraelim. Kohanim, Leviim, and Yisraelim. A Kohen, a Levi, and a Yisrael can form a group of three to make a Zimun. Okay? Does anybody think that's a big chidush, big startling piece of information? Is a Kohen a Jew boy? Is a Levi a Jew boy? Is a Yisrael a Jew boy? Who cares? Kohen and Levi is just important to know when you get an Aliyah. But the bench? To recite Zimun? Why? So, you know, why would I think that what? That a Yisrael can only make a Zimun, the three is two Yisrael. And a Levi on, what do I, so the Gemara asks, Pshita, Sapushit, of course. I need a Mishnah to tell me that a Kohen and a Levi and Yisrael can create the group of three? Okay, that's the case. That's exactly the case. I will see why Tosafot is going to ask the question. Of course. Forget about our case of Tevel where you failed to give Trumot and Masrot. Charlie Wallman, Charlie, my good friend Charlie, I gave him my Truma. I'm a farmer. I harvested my grain, and I gave him some. Charlie, I gave him the Truma, and he made it into bread. And he's going to sit down with us and have a meal. He's eating his peanut butter jelly sandwich on his truma bread. And we're eating regular bread. I'm not allowed to eat his sandwich. You know why? I'm not a Kohen. Only a Kohen is allowed to what? To eat truma. Only a Kohen. If I, as a Yisrael, eat truma, death penalty again. A Yisrael or a Levi who eats Truma, his Chayiv Misa B'nei Shemayim, will be killed by God in some strange fashion. And nonetheless, can Zimun take place? Says the Gemara, yes. Zimun can take place. Alma, line 2 of the Tosis. Af al gav the Truma Asura li Yisrael. Even though I, the Yisrael, cannot eat Charlie's Truma, because I'm not a Kohen. Achareisha ha-Kohen yachol lehitztaref in Yisrael le'echol zechulin mitztarfin lezimun. You know what? I, says Tosafot, you know what? I shouldn't do the venture. I shouldn't leave. You know why? I can't say she'achal nu we all ate. I can't say it. I'm not allowed to eat Charlie's food. But is Charlie allowed to eat mine? Of course. Charlie's allowed to eat regular food. He's allowed to eat truma because he's a kohen, and he's allowed to eat regular food as well. So if Charlie leaves the zimun, what's the problem? So the Gemara says it's perfectly okay. It's perfectly okay. So if it's perfectly okay, what question is Tosafot now asking on our mission? What question, based on that Gemara which Tosafot quoted, is Tosafot asking on our Mishnah? Correct. I'll say it again, of course. Why does our Mishnah automatically say that if one of the three people are eating Tevel, no Zimun can take place? What is Tevel? Again, with grain, no Trumot and Masrot were taken. So I can't recite Zimun, why? Because I can't eat his, because he's eating Tevel. But he can be the one to lead the Zimun. Because if I'm eating regular kosher food, can he say, Mivaresh Achal B'Mishalot? Of course. Just as a Kohen is permitted to participate in a Zimun, even though me, the Yisrael, you, the Levi'im in Yisrael, are not permitted to eat Truma, And nonetheless, the Zimun can take place. Why is Tevel any worse than Truma? That places his question. Why is Tevel any worse than Truma? That places his question. That in our Gemara it appears that if one of them is eating something that you're not allowed to eat, it cancels the whole Zimun. The other Gemara says that's not true. Because Charlie eating Truma, I can't eat it. Because I'm not a Kohen. But yes, that does not disqualify me and somebody else from joining Charlie and making a Zimun. Even though we can't eat what he's eating. What's the difference between Kohen and between Truma and Tevel? Yes.
Well, a Kohen is permitted to eat Truma, but
he's
not doing anything.
Right, but I'm not.
Yeah, but I guess you don't want somebody to leave the
Zimun
if they're doing something that's...
That's an interesting thought. It's not appropriate. The Tosafot is going to go a lot sharper. So Tosafot will say, you know why if you eat Tevel there can be no Zimun? Because halachically, if you're eating something that you're not allowed to eat, halakhically, we don't call it eating. You're not eating. You might be what? Stuffing yourself. But halakhically, we don't call that eating.
But for your strong eating, truma,
huh?
Not eating.
A Kohen eating truma is called eating. Therefore, he can participate.
But Yisrael can't.
So therefore, the Kohen leads the benching. But all of us are at least eating. But if somebody is eating truma, which no one is allowed to eat, that person is halakhically considered as if what? He's not eating at all. Why? Why is he not eating at all? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, don't eat that food. In fact, Rambam, and Tosafot probably will agree with him, believes that not only don't you make zimun when you eat tevel or prohibited foods, you don't make any bracha whatsoever. You don't make a bracha. So when this person is eating bread made out of grain from which he did not take trumot and masrot, says the Rambam, don't bother washing your hands and saying al nefilat yadayim. Don't bother saying Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Hamotzi Lechem Min Haaretz. That's what the Rambam says. You know why? Because it's stupid. You're blessing God for the bread that you're eating. God said, I told you not to eat it. Because it's made out of tevel. Yeah, it's very much a tovel v'sheret v'yadah. Jumping into the mikvah when you hold something that's tameh in your hand. A sheret is a dead animal which conveys tumah. It's tovel v'sheret v'yadah. Right? So Tosafot claims that eating something that is prohibited is not called eating. Therefore, he will probably agree with Rambam, who says, not only don't you say zimun, you don't make a bracha. A person who eats something that you are not permitted to eat does not say a bracha before, nor do you say a bracha afterwards, because God is not interested in that type of thank you and tribute. He wants you to thank him for something that you're allowed to eat. But he has no interest in hearing from you if the product which you are consuming has been prohibited by him.
Under
those circumstances, there is a whole discussion about this. That if you eat, let's assume you're ill, and then you have to have meat, and there's only non-kosher meat you're allowed to eat, you have to eat. Questions we make a bracha. Okay? It's a whole discussion.
There was no opportunity to learn about whether you satiate yourself or not.
No, that's a different issue. That's a definition. So, now, the Ravid, the Ravid is somebody who argues with the Rambam in the Rambam's code. He disagrees with the Rambam. Because in our Mishnah, it never said that you don't make a bracha when you eat tevel. What does our Mishnah say?
No
zimun. So the Ravid disagrees with the Rambam and says, Mr. Rambam, I disagree with you. If a person decides to eat trefa of meat, or food, in this case grain from which trumot have not been taken, you say, Hamotzi lechem in aretz. Why? Because you benefited from it. You feel full. I don't care if you're not allowed to eat it. Did you derive benefit from it? Yes, you did. And after you finish your meal, what do? You say Birkat HaMazon. It's a very interesting question. Very interesting question. But the only thing you don't do, says the Ravid, is you don't make a zimun based on our mission. But the Rambam went too far when he extended it not to make a zimun as well as don't make a bracha. The Rambam went too far. But what leads us to this discussion is Tosafot's principle. Why is it that if you eat tevel, there is no zimun, says Tosafot? Because halakhically, yeah, hello, yeah, yeah, yes, 10 minutes. Okay, fine, right, bye, yeah. So, halakhically, if you eat something that is prohibited, claims Tosafot, it's as if you never ate a thing. So therefore, tell me why, according to Tosafot, if two people are eating regular food and one's eating tevel, there is no zimun. Why does Tosafot say, if two people are eating regular food and one is eating tevel, there's no zimun? Why? Because you only have two people. You don't have three. Zimun only takes place when you have live three people eating. In this case, this guy eats and eats and eats, but halakhically he's not eating. If halakhically he's not eating, you only have two people eating. So you can't make a zimun with only two people. That's what Tosafot says.
So if you had a group of five and one was eating tevel and...
Excellent question. We will get to see that. Excellent question. What happens if you have a group of five people? Four are eating regular food. One is eating tevel. So even if you were to disqualify that one guy, you still have four available. Excellent point. We'll see a machloekes achroinim about that. Excellent question. Good, that's what you got to do. Everybody's job is to be an attack dog. That's what your job is. To be an attack dog. and you see something, you attack. You try to ask questions to attack the principle. That's what the learning in this Mishnah class is all about. And I think it's called ground. We want to learn how to analyze and to what? What?
That's
right. Yes.
The argument is really what Ben Shin and Saint Brock is about. Is it thanking Hashem because he gave it specifically for us to use?
Correct.
Or is it because we're getting benefit?
Precisely. Ultimately, that's conceptually what the Machlokes is between the Rambam and the Rambam is. Precisely. According to the Rambam, it's invention is not for your personal satisfaction. It's saying thank you to God who gave me something. According to the Rambam, it's got nothing to do. Yes, God gave it to you, but what are you thanking him for? For the personal benefit that you now approve. And if you are stuck because you ate 2 pounds of what? Of pebble grain, you better say thank you for it. That's correct. That's correct.
That is correct. But yeah. Good. So that's what the Mishnah says, Ochal Tevel. And as I said, this is a part of a broader debate between the Rambam and the Ravid, whether you make a bracha on something when you're not allowed to eat it. Now, I want to handle the question which somebody asked. And there are two situations. Case, let's take the case that was asked. Let's assume you're allowed to eat this non-kosher food. You're a soldier. You're out on the field. You have nothing else to eat. Of course you're allowed to eat the non-kosher food. A doctor instructs you, you must go ahead, eat meat, there is no kosher meat available, you eat the non-kosher meat. So now there is another debate whether under those circumstances I should make a bracha or not. Tell me, give me the two rationale, why yes and why no. It might be the same thing. Did I derive benefit from this? Yes. And I was allowed to derive benefit from it. Because the halakha said, in the absence of kosher food under those circumstances, you're allowed to. Therefore, by all means, recite a bracha. And others say that, even though you personally got benefit from it, since the product is something that is prohibited, we don't make brachot on prohibited products. You don't make a brach on a prohibited product? So even though you're allowed to eat it without brach. Because to pronounce God's name on something that he generally, not in this case, said you're not allowed to eat, that's considered offensive. So you can look at it both ways. And the same thing would be true about the following case. What happens if somebody is very sick and has to eat on Yom Kippur? Should they make a bracha or not? And everybody says yes. Why? Why should you make a bracha? Correct. When you're talking on Yom Kippur, the food is not prohibited. We're not allowed to eat. But if somebody is sick when you're allowed to eat, of course you make a bracha because the food that you're eating is kosher food. Therein lies the distinction. By Yom Kippur, the prohibition does not center around the product. By Yom Kippur, the prohibition centers around the person. And once this person has been removed from the mitzvah of fasting, based on the fact that what? That he has a certain condition, so now it's regular food, and let him make a bracha. Yes, and you say al biyavo. Correct. We say that. That's the way we pass it. Then somebody who was in a nursing home, an elderly person, we know he's not going to fast on Yom Kippur. He eats, washes, he benches, and he says in yal biyavo biyom hakipurim hashem. In fact, according to many, he has to make kiddush before he eats. He has to make kiddush. Why? Because it's yontif. And if he's going to eat, he's got to make kiddush before he eats.
That's a separate discussion whether you should. It's a different machlokes. But I'm just taking to the extreme. Some say you make kiddush.
But in our case, we can hear why you might not make a bracha when you eat non-kosher food. Because there, the prohibition of eating it centers around what? The object. The object is disqualified. The object is unkosher. And it could very well be that making a bracha on something that is not kosher, in the words of the Gemara, is not a ein zeh mivareich, ela mina eitz. It's not a blessing, it's blasphemy. It's blasphemy, yes.
Because it's going to take two months to have rows, or still be an okay.
Correct.
And once it's taken from it,
it's an excellent question that maybe we should distinguish ourselves between tevel, which has the potential to become, and a piece of non-kosher meat, for example, which can never become kosher. Excellent point. Excellent point. If you wanted, you could make such a case. You could make such a case. Tysus chooses not to. But I could have. You're right. Tysus chooses not to. Tosfot says that with the grain that has not been taken off of Trumot HaMasro, it's as if eating pork. And pork is not cool to eat. Why? Because the Baruch Hu doesn't allow it. Yes.
Awareness have anything to do with this? What if a person sitting down, you think the food is kosher?
That, of course, we're not. But then he will obviously make a bracha and bench. Upstairs, they'll tell him and say, you know, when you on that 29th day of October, you thought you were eating kosher meat and it wasn't. So we have rules and regulations. What are you supposed to do? Say, I'm sorry.
It's not like there's a
transgression. No, there's no transgression. Absolutely not. And all you do, when you are made aware of it, you say, Rabbi Nishan, I'm sorry. Had I known it was not kosher, of course I wouldn't have eaten it. 100%. Say I'm sorry. That's all you got to do. That's all you got to do. Yeah. Okay, I have to stop a little early tonight because I have a L'chaim in Brooklyn yet to go to.